Good to have you visiting with us this morning. To our first-time visitors, a special welcome to you. We trust that you feel right at home and comfortable in the presence of the Lord. Groet drie mense rondom jou ernstig met Jesus se liefde. High five them, pat them on the shoulder, something. Hallelujah. Alrighty then. We've extended a welcome to the visitors and to the regular folks. Thank you. God bless you for your commitment. But also the first time this morning to Mr. and Mrs. Francois and June Dupria. Waar is hulle? And there we go, there we go. Congratulations, guys. It's my privilege this morning to continue to speak to you about a theme that we've been busy with for the last couple of weeks, going into months now, called courage. Have you, and don't just give me an answer that you think I want to hear. Ek is fyn gevoelig, maar as jy eerlik is met my, ek sal oor dit kom. Have you been learning something? As, have you started to become more courageous? I hope and pray. If not, well, three of you have. Diane, we need to just keep on this courage until more people get it. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning. I think it's the 14th. Time we're speaking about this courage, and I've called it humility is courage. And I asked this question this morning. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you think and feel that you're a humble person? Okay. I want to ask you this. If you feel that you're a humble person, when there's a group photo that you're in, who's the first person you look for in the photo? I wonder then, how humble are you? You see, that's how we are as human nature, because that's how we are. And if you've got your Bibles, the theme, the scripture to lay a foundation I want to share with you this morning is from Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And it summarizes, simplifies, you see, all the instructions, all the commandments, all the laws, al die opdragte, al die wette in die Bybel, som dit maar net op in een. And this is from the Old Testament, not from the New Testament. If we look at that in the New Testament, it would say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But this Old Testament scripture sums all of that up. And in a couple of minutes, we're going to see why this morning as we take some time just to look at this. And in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those three things. It says, has God shown you what to do? He's told you what he requires of you to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Father, as we meditate on your word this morning, we thank you for the blessing and privilege that we have of being able to read what people call the Bible. And Lord, factually speaking, it's just another historical book. Truthfully speaking, it is the inspired, infallible, indelible word of God. It is your love letter from a heavenly Father to a people whom he loves. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you take the words on our pages this morning and you speak it into our hearts and our lives, that it transforms us. May we see the silver thread of Jesus' love throughout everything that we read this morning. And we thank you, Lord God, that you're watching over your word to perform it and will achieve the purposes for which you send forth. And myself especially and all of us this morning, we acknowledge our dependency upon you. I pray, Lord God, that you move beyond the limitations of my speech and you give to every precious soul this morning exactly what he or she needs to hear from the oven of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that in Jesus' precious name. How many of you have heard about the guy who received the annual prize for humility? He received the annual prize for humility because this guy was humble. And when he went up on stage to collect the prize, they took it away from him because he was no longer humble. He should have declined the prize. So yeah, that's the greatest thing any human being can ever aspire to become is the servant of another. There are many motivational books on the shelves and self-help books and about escalating yourself and going to the next level and promotion and getting higher and higher and higher. I seldom find a section in the library or books at the local news agency about how to be humble. How many of you have found a book on the shelf about humility? Can I please see a show of hands? I wonder why is that. Maybe it's something that we don't like to hear. Or it's a concept that's this vreemd in die wereld vandag. Humility means means you're being somebody's doorstep. It's not. You see, somebody has once described the kingdom of God as the upside down kingdom, where God says that if you want to be exalted, you must first be abased. If you want to be promoted, you must first be humble. Maybe that's why we don't get books on humility in our shelves. Therefore, this morning, I have the distinguished privilege of sharing with you about the concept of humility. The only being ever to be kicked out of heaven in all of history and in all records was Satan. And Satan wasn't kicked out of heaven because he was the devil, because he wasn't the devil then. He was one of three archangels. And he thought to himself, myself, I'm going to exalt myself. I'm going to be like the Most High God. And in the moment he was thinking that, he was abased and brought down. So because of the opposite of humility, pride, the only creature in all of existence that we know was kicked out of heaven because of pride. Interesting, isn't it? You see, worshippers delight in the unseen. Performers delight in the seen. I want to submit to you this morning, I don't think there's a single person in the building this morning that doesn't believe in Jesus. But perhaps there are several folks this morning for whom Jesus is not Lord of their life. What does that mean? That means we've humbled ourselves to the point where we don't do anything, say anything, or embark upon anything unless we know that it first meets God's approval. You see, this morning, I don't believe God is addressing believers or non-believers, because I doubt that there's somebody in this building that doesn't believe in Jesus. We all believe in Jesus. But how many of us let Jesus be Lord of our lives on a daily basis, one decision at a time? Folks, that's humility. So the highest thing any person can ever aspire to become is the servant of another human being. If authority exalts you instead of humbling you, you're not mature enough for it. Think about that statement. Jy kry 'n bevordering. Ek is die national pres van die hemelbestormers. Or you the CEO of whatever. Or you the managing director of. Or the operations officer of. Folks, if that authority exalts you instead of humbling you, you're not mature enough for it. Authority is not designed to exalt anybody, but to humble people in acts of service. We're going to look at two aspects this morning. Humility serves two purposes. Number one, humbling yourself means that you'll let God make you the better person that He knows you can be. This means that I must be willing to let Him deal with the sinful issues in my life. You see, confession of sin is one thing. And I'm not saying that we must be sin-focused. We are grace-focused people. But let's just be biblical this morning and call sin what it is. Is that okay with you this morning? The Bible still calls sin, sin. That's what it's called. Being humble means that I allow God to make me the better person that He knows I can be, even if it means if I let Him address sinful issues in my life. That's what humility means. You see, confession is acknowledging that ek besef, daar's 'n probleem in my lewe. Dit wat ek doen, is nie pleasing in God se oë nie. That's confession. Repentance means to say, okay, Lord, I turn away from that. We know what repentance means. I turn away. Re is a prefix. Yes, means it comes before. Pent means the highest place. So re means repent, return to the highest place, return to the higher moral standard. I confess that this what I'm doing is wrong. Repent means I turn around and walk. And met ander woorde, ek doen iets. I do something to no longer live like that. That's humility. Humility is not realizing the sinful issues in your life. Humility is doing something about it and acting in accordance with that. So I ask you this morning, once again, don't raise your hands. How many of us have issues in our lives where we realize maybe God isn't exactly pleased with this? I submit to you, if you persist in living like that, that's not humility. Humility is allowing God to work on that issue in your life. Is anybody with me this morning? Should we move off the sinful thing and the sin topic? Let's just move right along. This is the kind of preaching that empties buildings and doesn't fill them. But be that as it may, we address those issues in this fellowship. So the first thing is humbling yourself means that you let God make you the better person that He knows you can be, even if it means letting Him address the sinful issues in your life. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, it says, "So humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor." Humble yourselves. The scripture says, humble yourselves. Please repeat after me. Humble yourself. Don't ever say, "Lord, please humble me." Don't ask God to humble you. That means that you have not humbled yourself. That means God might have to use drastic measures to humble you. That means God might unleash the wiles and the tactics of the devil upon your life to get you to the point where you go down your knees and say, "Okay, Lord, akani mirni, help no asablif." Don't let your life get to that point, ladies and gentlemen. Rather humble yourself. And that's why the scripture says, humble yourself. The scripture doesn't teach us anywhere, pray and ask God to humble you. He gives us that privilege. He gives us the honor of that first move where we come to Him. Why? Because that's relationship. If I am the boss, if I have to say, I am the boss and I am in charge and I have authority over you. If I'm in a place in my life where I have to, waar ek dit moet aankondig, chances are I'm not exercising godly authority if I have to declare and announce it. And if somebody has to say to you, "You will do this because..." That's not the best possible relationship. The best possible relationship is where I can get to the point in my life where I realize, "Lord, I don't deserve it, but You give grace to me anyway. I don't deserve it, but You died for me anyway. I don't deserve it, but You patient with me anyway. I don't deserve it, but You love me anyway." And the only way I can respond is to say, "Okay, God, I want Your best for my life." That's true humility. That's true humility. And that's the place where God wants us to be. Therefore, He says, humble yourself. Don't ever pray and ask God to humble you. Rather, humble yourself. Point number two about humility is, humbling myself means that I must be willing to serve others. Now, that's a challenging thing. It has been said that a man's wealth is not measured by how many people serve him, but by how many people he has served in his lifetime. That's the measure of a man's wealth, how many people he has served. Humbling myself to the point of serving others is an incredible thing to see and experience and to witness in people's lives. In Mark 10 and verse 45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." So Jesus Himself didn't come to earth to be served, but to serve others. Imagine the concept. He knew exactly when and where and how and the circumstances under which Judas would betray Him and deny Him and sell Him. Peter denying Him, Judas betraying Him. And yet, when He made the opportunity to wash the feet of His disciples, did He treat Judas any differently? He washed his feet also. The einste o that was going to betray Him, He washed his feet. Judas knowing what he was going to do, and Jesus knowing what Judas was going to do, I wonder what was going through their minds. And Jesus came and showed us that example. You see, because it's easy to serve and to be gracious and generous and loving to people that are gracious and generous and loving. Like, man, look at you lot. It's easy to love you. Like julle stikke meer en ore duisend. But to love the unlovable, that's Christianity. The scripture says that even the heathens love each other and care for each other and show respect for each other. So if we can do that for each other, but when we leave this building and we cannot show that kind of grace, that mercy, that servant's attitude to our enemies, Are we living like Jesus? I submit to you that we might believe in Jesus, we might sing about Him, we might speak about Him, but are we living like Jesus? Folks, that's the challenge. So the second aspect of humility that I want to speak about this morning is that humility means serving others, not being self-serving. Adding to that statement, I want to say this. Humility means, it doesn't mean think less of yourself. Some of us need to think less of ourselves. But that's not what I'm saying this morning. That's for other people in other churches. The folks in this building this morning don't need to think less of themselves. Humility means not thinking less of yourself, but think of yourself less. Did you get that? Don't think less of yourself. Why? Because you're valuable and precious in the sight of God. You're unique and valuable to Him. There's no other you like you. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. You're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Excuse me. You are so important to Him. He's inscribed you on the palm of His hands like a tattoo. That's your name is written in His book of life. The scripture says, Lord, it says, God, what is man that the Son of Man that you are mindful of Him? God's mind is not full of Himself. God's mind is full of you. So don't think less of yourself. Think of yourself less. That's humility. Jesus did that. In Philippians 2, I want to read it from the book Bible, not the electronic one. Philippians 2 from verse 3. Philippians 2 from verse 3, and it reads as follows. Out of the NLT, we read up to and including verse 11. And it says, don't be selfish. Don't live to make a good impression on others. Wow. How many people are hell-bent on trying to please people? You can please some of the people all of the time, all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all of the time. Somewhere along the line, somebody will be disappointed in you. And if you strive and live to please them, it's going to, little bit by little bit, break you down. Because you'll never feel that you're good enough. You'll never feel that you make the cut. You never feel that you make the grade, because there's always somebody that will be disappointed in you if you strive to please other people. That's why the scripture encourages us to be God pleasers and not man pleasers. Hello? Think of our greatest sporting heroes. You're only as good as your last result. If you win the race, you're a hero. If you come second, you're the first loser. And your fans are disappointed. Who of us want to be the first loser? No. You can't please people. That's why we encourage to be God pleasers and not people pleasers. Serve each other, but don't live to please a person, that it's the most important thing above all else. If you have a job to do and you're paid to do a job, do it as unto the Lord. And in so doing, people will appreciate what you do, because you're serving as unto the Lord. You're not, I get a job, or my boss here for my job. Man may pay you your salary, but God supernaturally provides. And says, don't live to make a good impression on others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. Don't think only about your own affairs. So let's just stop there. So there it says, you can think about your own affairs. It says, don't think only of your own affairs. Taking care of yourself is good, because you can only be a blessing to other people when you're in a place of blessing. Isn't it so? You can't give to somebody what you don't have. We can minister from a point of overflow of abundance in our lives. So it's okay to take care of your needs, but not only your own needs, it says. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too and what they are doing. Verse 5. Your attitude should be the same Christ Jesus had. Though He was God, He did not demand and cling to His rights as God. He made Himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. I wouldn't have done that. Imagine not having to wear a nappy and then having to wear a nappy, especially a dirty one. Think about that, folks. He chose that route. He could have come to earth as an adult. For Vossa, and died on the cross. No, went through everything, being subjected to his parents, going through teenage pimples. Ew! Think about that. Jesus did that. He humbled himself. And the ultimate act of humility was on the cross. Modern day Christianity depicts Jesus on this cross with this little piece of cloth that protects certain discrete areas. That's not how it happened. They didn't crucify you with any clothing on. They crucified you stark, raving, naked. How's that for humility? God letting himself be stripped naked. The physical abuse. That's what it says, let that mind be in us. Now don't start stripping and saying, I'm doing this in humility. Stay focused, Jack. Keep it in biblical context. Are you with me, church? It says, he made himself nothing. He took the humble position of a slave and appeared in human form. And in human form, he obediently humbled himself even further by dying a criminal's death on a cross. Because of this, because of what? That level of humility. God raised him up to the heights of heaven and gave him a name that is above every other name. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Two aspects from that passage I'd like to highlight this morning, just quickly. Number one, he gave up privileges. He gave up privileges. Humility means giving up privileges. Humility means relinquishing rights. I have a right to this. I have a right to that because I've worked hard. I've dedicated. I've spent years and years and years. Da, 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 all these rights. Yes, that's true. But humility means being willing to relinquish those rights and give up those rights and never get to the place where we have a sense of entitlement. And I think as Christians today, and I include myself in this, in the front of the line, because of the promises of God that we hear over and over and over again, we tend to get to a place where as Christians we feel a sense of entitlement. Isn't it so? We expect that God has to do A, B, C because the Word says so, I believe it, daarom, dit is dan my lot en die lewe, dit moet na my toe kom. Really? You know in essence what the gospel promises? Food and clothing. That's what it promises. Not even board and lodging. Scripture says about Jesus, foxes have their nests, their dens, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But how many of the prosperity and provision scriptures do we know and memorize and live on, as opposed to the humility scriptures? How many of those have we memorized? How many of you know, God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, Philippians 4 and verse 13. That's not what it says. It's one of the most misquoted scriptures. It said, God will supply all your needs. Paul is speaking to the church in Philippi. He says, my God will supply your needs. And James 4 verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So humility means relinquishing rights. Jesus did it. Don't have that sense of entitlement, but say, Lord, I'm willing to relinquish these rights for the betterment of other people. Second aspect from that passage, it says, after Jesus done something, God exalted him. It describes what Jesus did, and it says, therefore, God exalted him. That therefore means because of. What ensured Jesus' promotion? Speak to me. Obedience. Who said that? I heard it over here. You like raise your hand so shyly. You said humility, sir. That's what ensured Jesus' promotion. Humility. It's because he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, and was willing to die a criminal's death on the cross. God said, okay, you didn't come to earth that I am God's son. Do you know who I am? Do you know who I am? And do you know who's my father? How dare you want to try and nail me to a cross? No. He said, yeah. Because of that humility, God exalted him. So, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. That's modern technology, guys. Don't worry. Because of that humility, God promoted him. So, my brother, my sister, are you waiting for a promotion at work? That's long overdue. Has there perhaps a sense of entitlement that's crept in? Maybe it's a promotion at work, a promotion in life, a promotion in ministry. So I wonder, where's your humility in terms of that this morning? Is it perhaps a case where you just need to humble yourself a little bit more before the promotion comes? Promotion comes when there's humility. I didn't give it to the engineers, but James 4 and verse 6 says, therefore it is written, God opposes the proud. He opposes you. How many of you know, God is not somebody you want to go against. You don't want God opposing you. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you are worthy of promotion, if you are deserving of promotion, if you've paid the price for promotion, if you've paid your dues and you've done what it costs to be promoted, but you're still not promoted, ask yourself, Lord, how am I doing in the area of humility? So promotion comes from humility. Are you learning something from this morning? In Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 37, Jesus starts describing dreadful things that must happen to him. He starts explaining what must happen and how he's going to be given over to people and what they're going to do to him. And this perplexes the people, especially the disciples. And they still didn't get the gist of it. Only mostly for all of them till after it had actually happened. They didn't get the gist of what Jesus was saying. But in Mark 10, 32 to 37, he starts explaining what's going to happen. And then James and John, Zebedee's sons, Jesus called them Boanerges, sons of thunder. Scholars believe maybe it was because of the power with which they preached, or maybe it was because there was a time when they said, Lord, should we just call down fire and lightning from heaven to come and consume our enemies? But they're known as the sons of thunder, James and John. And they say, Jesus, we have a favor to ask of you. Verse 35. And in verse 35, they say, Lord, we've got a favor. I think it's strange, the language. Lord, would you do us a favor? It's like a special little itsy. That's what the Bible says. What was going through their pups? Jesus, do us a favor quickly. You know, why are you like king of all, you know? And why are you like God's son? Just do us a favor while you're there. While you're about it, Lord, grant that we may sit. Everybody say sit. So glad you pronounced that right. Grant that we may sit. One at your right hand and one at your left. Now notice this. Look at the backdrop on which this favor is asked of Jesus. Jesus explains what's going to happen to him. Guys, I'm going to be subjected to the brutality of Satan. I'm going to be subjected to the callousness of mankind's wicked, perverted, desperately evil heart. I'm going to be subjected to cruelty and punishment. I'm going to become sin for the world. And it's on that backdrop that the disciples reckon, whoa, hier kom groot moeilikheid hierso. In light of that, let's ask Jesus a favor. So Jesus is saying, trouble is coming, and it's on its way, and it's here. So John and James say, in light of this, let's ask God a favor. And they say, grant that we may sit, one at your right hand and one at your left hand, in your kingdom in glory. I want to paraphrase this morning. Relax. God's got this. Het julle lekker geskrik? They say, grant that we may sit. And I want to paraphrase. They say, Lord, it's going to get a little bit rough. But we're not really looking forward to that. That's not why we signed up in this whole Christianity deal. We want all this glory and the pomp and all the fame and all the room and all the ear. We want to sit with you in your throne in glory. One on your right hand and one on your left hand. Notice that they didn't say, Lord, give us the heart to serve like you. Give us the humility to be willing to lay down our lives as we start to tell others of this beautiful message called your gospel. Give us the humility and the strength and the courage to be broken bread and poured out wine so that others can also receive what we're going to receive, what you've been teaching us. No. Isn't that the condition of mankind's heart? Lord, grant that we may sit. Grant that we can sit back and relax and just enjoy all the fame and all the glory and all the lacquer. That's not what they asked. At this stage in time, James and John had so much to learn about the kingdom of God. And my precious brother, my precious sister, this morning, where you sit and where I stand, don't we all have so much to learn about the kingdom of God? The very phrase, kingdom, what images come to your mind? Kings and crowns and scepters and jewelry and robes and abundance. Kingdom of God is very, very different. And say, Lord, grant that we may sit with you. We want to sit. The challenges we face in our nation and in your life, but specifically in our nation, because we believe that God is calling us to make a difference in South Africa. Hello. God's calling you to make a difference in South Africa. He's calling you there to make a difference. If he's really, really calling you overseas, fine. But if he isn't, he's calling you to make a difference here in this nation as his church, as believers, as people that say, I believe in Jesus, okay? To address the challenges that we face in this nation, it's going to take God-fearing men and women and children that are willing to serve sacrificially as unto the Lord. To serve sacrificially as unto the Lord. We shared this a couple of weeks ago. The concept of public servant has lost its essence. Public servant means ticket on the gravy train. Milk and squeeze as much tax, that which is due to Caesar and that which is not due to Caesar. Milk as much of it out of as you can out of the people and ride the gravy train because I am a public servant. A public servant was never ever meant to be a position of abuse of authority and power. And it was never meant to be something that gets looked down upon. Oh, you're just a government servant. The highest thing any human being can ever aspire to become is the servant of another human being. So Mr. CEO, Mr. MD, Mr. whatever, Mr. whoever you are, is that your mindset? Do you lord it over people? Or do you realize that God has given you gifts, talents, and abilities to serve others as unto him? Those kind of men and women and children are going to be the ones that are going to change this nation. Steve believes it. I'll say that again. Those kind of people are going to be the ones that are going to change this nation. Those who willingly, sacrificially serve. Folks, that's the essence of the gospel. The gospel is not how to live your best life now. Ta-da! That's not the gist of it. That's part of it. The gospel, in essence, is living a sacrificial life of service. Just look at the example that Jesus set. There's far too much preaching about all the abundance and the blessings and the good of the God. That's good. It has its place. But that's part of the gospel. It's not the full gospel. The full gospel is live a life of sacrificial service unto others. Then you'll experience abundance and blessing like you've never experienced before. So I don't know what you signed up for in this whole Christianity deal, but that's what we call to as believers. We can humbly serve others with our time, our talents, our gifts, our skills, our energy, and our finances. Closing thoughts. What reputation do you have? What are you known for, and how are you known? Think about that for a while. There's this chap called Pastor Moses. He had a particular reputation. And he, like all of us, had his issues. Moses had a temper problem. In fact, it was his very temper that kept him out of the promised land. He didn't have the luxury of going into the promised land. Hy het homself gewip oor en oor en oor. He threw his toys out of the cot and he threw the Ten Commandments out of the cot. He lost it. And because of that, he didn't enter the promised land. So I wonder what little thing in your life is keeping you out of God's promises for your life here and now. I wonder. But Moses still, he's known for that. He's the one that broke the Ten Commandments. And he's the one that struck the rock because he was angry with the people instead of speaking to it. That's Moses. He's the one that he just slacked people. When he saw the Egyptians fighting with the Israelites, he dealt with it. Moses style. Shoot. I know none of you are like that. But there's another thing that Moses is known for. And as a result of that, there's never been a man of God like Moses, and there's never been a man of God since Moses' time. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, describes a beautiful aspect of the nature of Moses, which I wish I had. I'd like to have, if I'm going to have any reputation, I'd like to have this reputation. Numbers 12 and verse 3 says of Moses, "Now Moses was very humble, more humble than any other person on earth. Can you imagine what God will achieve through you if you do not care who gets the glory? Can you imagine what God will achieve through you if you do not care who gets the glory? Such was Moses. God describes Moses. He says, I speak to other people through prophecies and through angels and through dreams and visions. Moses, I speak face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Moses had his issues. A temper so bad kept him out of the promised land. But because he was humble, God spoke to him face to face. I'm done preaching. I don't know where you are this morning, but let's just divide ourselves into those two categories. Maybe you're at a place where you need to be humble and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. But let's just call it what it is. There's a pride in my heart, and there's a pride in my life that's keeping me hanging on to a sinful aspect in my life. If that's you, I humbly and graciously ask this morning, would you surrender that to the Lordship of Jesus today? Would you say, Lord, I know this is wrong and I don't know how to deal with it. And Lord, if I'm honest with you, I don't want to deal with it because it's kind of lacquer. I know Moses said the Bible calls it sin, but it's kind of lacquer, Lord. But I know it's not lacquer with you. And if you're at that place in your life, the Holy Spirit tugs at your heart this morning, would you just surrender that area to your life in Jesus' name and say, Lord, I've heard this morning that I should not be getting you to humble me, but I want to humble myself. And that thing or that aspect that's in my life, Lord, I want to bring it to you in humility this morning. And if that's you, I want to pray with you right there where you're seated. You don't have to say anything fancy or quote three Hail Marys or five Our Fathers. If you're serious with God right there where you're seated, you know what that issue is. And just submit that to the Lordship of Jesus. And you can pray something along these lines and say, Father, I thank you that Jesus, who deserves all the praise and the glory and deserves such exaltation, he humbled himself and he paid the price and died for me to forgive me of my sins and wash me clean of any issue that's not pleasing to you. So Lord God, this challenge that I have, this thing in my life, and you know what it is, you lift it up to the Lord right there where you're seated and say, Lord, I ask you, forgive me. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, God. Would you forgive me? Not because I deserve it, but because Jesus has died to pay the price already. It's already paid for. Forgive me, Lord. I humbly surrender this to you. And I ask you, Lord, to be Lord of my life in this area. This thing in my heart, this thing in my nature, and my personality, and my character, that I've not wanted to let go of, Lord God, for the longest time. I just submit it to your Lordship now. And surrender it to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. And as we continue to pray, the next area is the area of service. I know that there's people in this building that God has deposited such beautiful gifts and talents and ability and time and resources and financial means and just a willingness to serve. And you want to submit that to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, these things that you have given me. John the Baptist said that a man has nothing except such as been given to him from above. So what you have, so olukas vate is, God has given you those things. And perhaps you've gone the extra step or extra steps for many years, and that skill and talent you've developed, you've honed, and you've worked, and you've studied to show yourself approved before God. And you want to submit that gift, that ability to the Lord and say, Lord, somehow, somewhere, use me. And Lord, I don't care who gets the glory. I don't care if I get a title or get recognized in a position. I want to do this as unto you, Lord. I'm not serving to be a people pleaser, but I want to serve to be a God pleaser. Lord, I want to worship and live for an audience of one, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So with that talent and that ability, would you just lift that up to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, somehow use me. But before you pray that, folks, I strongly encourage you, carefully, carefully consider that prayer. Because a servant doesn't serve on his conditions. He serves on the master's conditions. A servant serves on the conditions of the Lord, not on his conditions. And so, Lord, as we just quieten our hearts before you this morning, Lord, practically, as a church of believers, show us how we can make a difference, first of all, in our homes. How we can serve our loved ones at home. Show us how we can make a difference in our families by serving them graciously with the love of Jesus Christ. Show us how we can make a difference in our communities, in our towns. Show us how we can make a difference in this nation. Lord, show us practically what it means as Christians to humbly serve in such a way that South Africa, dear land, becomes a better place for the things of God. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name.